So the feast, the Day of Atonement in Jesus Christ, in Leviticus chapter 23, verse 26, it says, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, also on the 10th day of this seventh month shall be the Day of Atonement. It shall be a holy convocation for you. You shall afflict your souls and offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. And you shall do no work on that same day, for it is the Day of Atonement, to make atonement for you before the Lord your God. For any person who is not afflicted in soul on that same day shall be cut off from his people. And any person who does any work on that same day, that person I will destroy from among his people. You shall do no manner of work. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations and all your dwellings. It shall be to you a Sabbath of solemn rest, and you shall afflict your souls. On the ninth day of the month, at evening, from evening to evening, you shall celebrate your Sabbath." So we've had this little sidebar from Revelation, and we're going through this feast, and I think you'll see how we're going to tie this back in. But we've been talking about how Jesus fulfilled the Feast of Israel, and the spring feast we talked about on Easter, how those were fulfilled. Passover, where Jesus, for those of you who weren't here, it points to Messiah as our Passover lamb. He was the lamb without blemish or sin. The Feast of Unleavened Bread, Jesus' body was the perfect sinless sacrifice. Unleavened bread, for there is no yeast in it. There's no leaven. Leaven is a sign of sin in the Bible. And his body laid in the tomb as the unleavened bread. And as we celebrated communion, and we talked about the middle matzah, the one that was taken and broken, the one with stripes is what the bread has, and it has holes, just as our Savior did, as Isaiah 53 talked. And then he rose on the day of first fruits, the feast of first fruits, and we saw how the first fruit offering went holy before God. It was accepted, and that led to the harvest. Because Israel could not harvest the grain until the first fruits was accepted. And Jesus is that sign of the first fruits of many to come. And then he said before he ascended to the Father, the Feast of Weeks or Pentecost, which is the day the church began. The Holy Spirit was poured out. He's alive and well. The same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead resides inside us. And last week we talked about the first of the fall feast, the Feast of Trumpets. This feast points to the rapture of the church when Messiah Jesus will appear in the heavens and call his bride home. What a glorious day that will be. The blowing of the trumpet. And as we learned last week, we understand that the Feast of Trumpets is the new year, but it was a two-day feast, right? No man knows the day or the hour. I thought you would like to know this, and a little extra note. With Jewish tradition states on the Feast of Trumpets, the trumpet is blown 100 times. The 100th time is the last and longest trumpet blow. Does anyone find that interesting when you compare that to Paul's text? "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet." Oh, that's pretty cool, isn't it? The last trumpet. "The trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised, incorruptible, and we shall all be changed." The Feast of Trumpets, Tishrei, was the mark of the first day of the new year. It was the first day in preparation of the 10 days of awe. The trumpets was a signaling to prepare Israel for its most solemn day, its holiest day, the Day of Atonement. This was on the 10th day of Tishrei. This was the day the entire year's sin for the whole nation were atoned or covered through a blood sacrifice. The days between the Feast of Trumpets and the Day of Atonement were actually so solemn that the priests would hide themselves from the public so they did not defile themselves for the Day of Atonement. So they would literally hide themselves in their chambers, get this, for 7 days. 2 days, Feast of Trumpets. Day 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, and then the Day of Atonement. That ties back to that Isaiah 26 scripture, your dead, 26 verse 9, "Your dead shall live, Together with my dead body they shall raise. Awake and sing, you who dwell in the dust, for your dew is like the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead. Come, my people, enter your chambers and shut your doors behind you. Hide yourself as if it were for a little moment until the indignation is past. God's wrath, indignation. For behold, the Lord comes out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth of their iniquity. The earth will also disclose her blood and will no more cover her slain. The Day of Atonement is a serious day in the Jewish feasts. It's the holiest day. When you read it, you heard me kind of like stress the word afflict. If you read that in the New Living Translation, and what that ties directly to is, it's a day to deny yourselves. I'll read it to you. It says, you must observe it as a day for holy assembly, a day to deny yourselves. All who do not deny themselves that day will be cut off from God's people. This will be a day of Sabbath, a complete rest for you. On that day, you must deny yourselves. The emphasis three times is said to deny yourself. If anyone did not deny themselves, they would be cut off from God's people. That's not some casual command. And you could take it right back to what Jesus said in Matthew 16. He said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Take up his cross isn't like how people use, like, oh, this is my cross to bear. No, we're talking about dying to self. Dying to self. We sang that song, my ambitions, my hopes, my dreams, they're all in you. My life is now hid in Christ on high. It's no longer I that live, but Christ in me. You see how those scriptures all tie together. And we'll understand that Jesus' words even more to come after we, about letting him deny self for that atonement. And we understand the significance of the Day of Atonement. And we'll see how Christ will fulfill the Day of Atonement for the Jews to come. To get there, and there's going to be a lot of scripture here, guys, so I'll just warn you in advance, so don't get heavy-eyed on me. But turn to Leviticus chapter 16, because I'd like you to see the preparation of that, the Day of Atonement, because we're going to tie this directly together. In chapter 16, verse 1, now the Lord spoke to Moses. We'll read through verse 22, folks. Now the Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, when they offered profane fire before the Lord and died. And the Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron, your brother, not to come at just any time into the holy place inside the veil, before the mercy seat, which is on the ark, lest he die, for I will appear in the cloud above the mercy seat. Thus Aaron shall come into the holy place. This is how the Day of Atonement is treated, with the blood of a young bull, as a sin offering, and of a ram as a burnt offering. He shall put the holy linen tunic and the linen trousers on his body. He shall be girded with a linen sash and with the linen turban, and he shall be attired. Linen, right? White. Think of dressed in white. These are holy garments. Therefore, he shall wash his body in water and put them on, and he shall take from the congregation of the children of Israel two kids of the goats as a sin offering and one ram as a burnt offering. Aaron shall offer the bull as a sin offering, which is for himself, and make atonement for himself and for his house. He shall take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Then Aaron shall cast lots for the two goats, one lot for the Lord and one lot for the scapegoat. And Aaron shall bring the goat on which the Lord's lot fell and offer it as a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to make atonement upon it and to let it go as the scapegoat into the wilderness. And Aaron shall bring the bull of the sin offering, which is for himself, to make atonement for himself and for his house, and shall kill the bull as a sin offering, which is for himself. Then he shall take a censer full of burning coals of fire from the altar before the Lord, with his hands full of sweet incense, beaten fire, and bring it inside the veil. And he shall put the incense on the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of incense may cover the mercy seat that is on the testimony, lest he die. He shall take some of the blood of the bull and sprinkle it with his finger on the mercy seat on the east side, and before the mercy seat he shall sprinkle some of the blood with his finger seven times. Let's just stop there for a moment. I think you need to understand, first off, the entrance into the Holy of Holies was limited to one person, the high priest. And God made it clear that the Day of Atonement was the only day anyone, specifically the high priest, could enter the portion of the temple or tabernacle known as the most holy place or the Holy of Holies. The penalty for entering this area wrongly was death. In Leviticus 16, Aaron and his high priest, subsequent high priests, are instructed to perform certain duties. We're going to see all this ties together. On the Day of Atonement, he's to bathe and don special clothes, and a bull is sacrificed for the sins on the high priest and his family with the blood. That allows him to enter in, okay? Now let's pick it up in verse 15. Then he shall kill the goat. So the two goats, there's cast lots of sin offering, which is for the people. Bring its blood inside the veil. Do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bull, and sprinkle it on the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. So he shall make atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel and because of their transgressions for all their sins. And so he shall do for the tabernacle of meeting, which remains among them in the midst of their uncleanness. There shall be no man in the tabernacle of meeting when he goes to make atonement in the holy place until he comes out, that he may make atonement for himself, for his household, and for all the assembly of Israel. And he shall go out to the altar that is before the Lord and make atonement for it, and shall take some of the blood of the bull and some of the blood of the goat and put it on the horns of the altar all around. Then he shall sprinkle some of the blood on it with his finger seven times, cleanse it and consecrate it from the uncleanness of the children of Israel. And when he has made an end of atoning for the holy place, the tabernacle of meeting, and the altar, he shall bring the live goat. Aaron shall lay both his hands on the head of the live goat, confess over it all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions concerning all their sins, putting them on the head of the goat, and shall send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a suitable man. The goat shall bear on itself all their iniquities to an uninhabited land, and shall release the goat in the wilderness. So the two goats would be brought. One would be sacrificed on behalf of the Israelites for their sin. Its blood was also sprinkled on the mercy seat, the lid of the Ark of the Covenant, the atonement cover, and before it. The other goat was called the scapegoat. You've heard that term before, the scapegoat. The high priest would put his hands on the goat's head, confess sins of rebellion and wickedness that of the Israelites, then send it out with a man into the wilderness where it would go free. The goat symbolically bore the sins of the people and carried them away until this was to be done again next year. Okay? This is the beauty of what God has done. Christ's first coming is fulfillment of the Day of Atonement. First, Jesus' sacrifice parallels the sacrifice of the first goat. All the sins of the people were placed on him, and he shed his blood to atone for them all who would accept his free gift of salvation. The ultimate sacrifice by Jesus did not cover sins only for a year. It's for all eternity. It was once and for all. The second goat took away the sins of the people into the wilderness where they could not be located. Jesus' propitiation did that for the people as well. The sins of the people are both sacrificed for and driven away, never to be remembered. The parallel of Scripture, now tie it into Hebrews chapter 10. 1 through 18, for the law, having a shadow of the good things to come. What we just read was a foreshadow of what was to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with these same sacrifices, which they offer continually, year over year, make those who approach perfect. But then would they not have ceased to be offered? For the worshipers, once purified, would have no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away the sins. Do you see how that scripture parallels now? If you ever wonder why it said bulls and goats, it's because it's making reference to the Day of Atonement. Therefore, when he came into the world, he said, "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you had no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, to do your will, O God." Previously saying, this was foretold in Genesis, the first prophecy in Genesis 3. Sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings and offerings for sin you did not desire nor had pleasure in them. Then he said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. He takes away the first that he may establish the second. That's why he said, this is my blood. It is the new covenant. And when he had communion with them, he was telling them what was to come. By that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sin. But this man, capital M, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, the God-man sat down at the right hand of God from that time, waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. And the Holy Spirit witnesses to us, for after he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws not on tablets, but on their hearts and in their minds, and I will write them. And then he adds, their sins, and just like the scapegoat, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Hallelujah. Now, where there is remission of these, there is no longer an offering for sin. There is no need for any more sacrifices. Okay? Jesus did it once and for all. His work was completed. One of the cool things in commentary when you read about this was when the priest would finish sprinkling the blood, they would come out and say, it is done. It is done. Jesus' blood was shed. The annual sacrifice of animals is no longer required. On the cross, what did he say? It is finished. Tetelestai. Paid in full. No more sacrifice needed. Sacrificial system of Leviticus is over. I did it. I fulfilled it. I'm your covering now. Awesome. And when he declared that, what happens? The curtain that separated the Holy of Holies from the rest of the temple was what? Torn in two from top to bottom. Therefore, now we have a high priest in Christ Jesus, the one that stands before God the Father on our behalf. Bro, what's up, little buddy? And we have access by the blood of Jesus Christ. We're reconciled to him because of that. Keep reading in Hebrews 19 through 23. Therefore, brethren, what do we sing? Boldly I approach the throne. Therefore, brethren, that's us, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who has promised is faithful. And then it goes into all those things about stirring up good love and works, all those awesome things. And don't forsake the assembling of the saints. So let's tie this together now. Let's tie this together for the Jew and the fulfillment to come. The Day of Atonement is known as Yom Kippur. It is the holiest day of the year. It is the 10th day of Tishrei. The 10th day of Tishrei is the Day of Atonement. Prophetically points to the second coming of Christ. Listen, for us, we accepted what Christ had done for us in his first coming, his atoning sacrifice. As discussed last week in the Feast of Trumpets, is a prophetic picture of the rapture, and the believers in Christ will be raptured or caught away by the Lord, okay? There are going to be those left behind. Yes, through martyrdom, they will be saved. But God's main focus, it is the time of Jacob's trouble. His main focus will shift to Israel, for the time of the Gentiles will have been fulfilled, okay? So let's understand. On history.com, talks about this. It's I see it as a foreshadow of the tribulation period, but this is what Jews, according to tradition here, with the 10 days of awe, during the 10 days of awe, between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, they're deciding God is deciding whether they will live or die in the coming year. Jewish law teaches that God inscribes the names of the righteous in the book of life and condemns the wicked to death on Rosh Hashanah. People who fall between these two categories have until Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, to perform teshuva or repentance. Come on, you got to start seeing the light bulbs go off. You got to tie these together. When Christ comes to take away his bride, all those who have put their faith in Christ and trust him will escape God's wrath. For our names will be written in the Lamb's Book of Life. For those who are left behind, including the Jewish remnant, they will have until Christ's second coming to repent. The high priests would wear white. On the Day of Atonement, the high priest would wear white linen for purity. But due to the sacrifices, the garments of the high priest would be stained with blood. Revelation 19, 11 through 16. Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called, come on, you guys heard this before, faithful and true. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. This is the second coming, folks. He had a name written on him that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. The armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. That's us. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword that with it he would strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness, the wrath of God, Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his name a thigh name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Awesome scripture. Awesome scripture. The Day of Atonement is also known as the Day of Face to Face. Yom Kippur was the only day of the year when the high priest was permitted to enter the Holy of Holies, the inner chamber of the temple. Because of this, Jewish Midrash commentaries on scripture associate Yom Kippur with the ancient Jewish idiom, face to face. Paul knew the law, and he knew the commentaries, and he speaks this way, folks, for the brethren, the beloved, through Christ. 1 Corinthians 13:12. For we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. For us, beloved, we're going to see him face to face when he calls us home. But for Jews on Yom Kippur, they believe this is the closest they ever get to God. It's the day on which, and according to Shabbat.org, it is the day on which we are the closest to God and to the quintessence of our own souls. It is the day of face-to-face, folks. The Day of Atonement prophetically points to the day of the second coming of Jesus Christ when he will return to earth. Listen, all creation is groaning for this moment. It's groaning at this moment now, and the groans are going to continue to get louder and louder. And that will be the Day of Atonement for the Jewish remnant. Zechariah 12:10. And I will pour on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. Then they will look on me whom they pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son, and grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn. They will see him face to face, their Messiah, and they'll go, it was us. We pierced him. We missed it. It gets more interesting. Nilah and the great shofar. Nilah is, maybe I'm saying that wrong, but Nilah or Nilah. I'm not Jewish, sorry, is the final service of Yom Kippur. And some suggest that the name refers to the historical fact that this extra service was recited at the end of the Day of Atonement when the temple gates were closing. The spiritual concept is the closing of the gates of heaven. Judaism teaches that the gates of prayer are always open, but as individuals and as a congregation, we feel that this is our final chance to pour out our hearts before the divine throne of mercy. They are fasting at this point, and what happens is, it says, this is on My Jewish Learning, paradoxically, as the initial hunger from the fasting wears off, many worshipers feel a revitalization of their spiritual strength. And I think that's probably a foreshadow of the 144,000 that will be sealed, that will be preaching. Beginning with the repetition of the Amidah, the ark remains open throughout the Nilah service. all who are physically capable remain standing, an act that requires additional effort and adds to the feeling of urgency and spiritual transformation. And the separate members of the congregation appear as one pendant, join, and they ask throughout Rosh Hashanah, they're saying, inscribe us in the book of life. And then at the end, at Nila, they say, seal us in the book of life, as a final seal is placed on the divine decree. The parallel that, listen, they could be sealed right now if they would just put their faith and trust in Christ. The Holy Spirit will seal them, but they're blinded in part. And then they say, at the end, they say, there's a recitation, the affirmation of faith. It is, praised is his name, whose glorious kingdom forever and ever. And they respond, the Lord is king. The Lord was king, and the Lord will be king. Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and they missed it. But they're actually doing it. The matzah. Jeez. The matzah. During the Passover of the Seder, they would take the bread. They were literally like, they do that in fulfillment. It's like Jesus is right there. It's right there before them. And they're saying the same things, like the Lord is King. And they just miss it completely. And they say the Lord is God 7 times. Adonai, Elohim. And they're affirming that idolatry and all that has gone aside. And then, after this declaration is followed by a long blast of the shofar. It is the sound of the shofar to proclaim the beginning of the 50th Jubilee year of freedom throughout the land, just as all lands returned to their original owners and slaves were freed from their masters with the onset of the Jubilee year. So we celebrate our own personal liberation from the overwhelming burden of our transgressions. The shofar would blow. Now, this is awesome. Isaiah 27, 12 through 13. And it shall come to pass on that day that the Lord will thresh from the channel of the river, the brook of Egypt, and you will be gathered one by one, O you children of Israel. So it shall be in that day the great trumpet will be blown. They will come who are about to perish in the land of Assyria, and they who are outcast in the land of Egypt, and shall worship in the holy mount at Jerusalem. That's going to happen, folks, at the second coming. Jesus is going to reestablish. He's going to reign and rule from Jerusalem. There's this awesome parallel to this, a second coming in the Old Testament. In Exodus chapter 24, 28 through 35, it says, so here he was there with the Lord 40 days. In regards to Moses, folks, just pay attention. Please stay with me. I'm almost finishing here. He neither ate bread nor drank water, and he wrote on the tablet the words of the covenant and the Ten Commandments. Now it was so when Moses came down from Mount Sinai, and the two tablets of the testimony were Moses' hand when he came down from the mountain, that Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone while he talked with him. So when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him. Then Moses called to them, and Aaron and all the rulers of the congregation returned to him, and Moses talked with them. Afterward, all the children of Israel came near, and he gave them as commandments all that the Lord had spoken with him on Mount Sinai. And when Moses had finished speaking with them, he put a veil on his face. But whenever Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he would take the veil off until he came out, and he would come out and speak to the children of Israel whatever he had been commanded. And whenever the children saw the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face shone, then Moses would put the veil on his face again until he went and spoke with them. Listen, in Moses' first time, when the Lord conscribed the Ten Commandments, he came down from the mountain and he found Israel in rebellion, in sin. Remember, they had gone back to worshiping the pagan idols of Egypt. In his second coming, he finds them not in rebellion, and Moses' face shone with the glory of God. On Shabbat.org, it actually says, this specific day, on the 10th day of Tishrei, we received our second set of 10 commandments. Moses, along with the commandments, were brought with him with the instructions of building the tabernacle. In Christ's second coming, let me put it together, folks. He's coming with power and great glory. Matthew 24:30, the sign of Son of Man will appear in heaven and all the tribes of the earth will mourn. They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory, and he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Romans says, where am I at? There we are. And so all, Romans 11:26, and so all Israel shall be saved. The one who rescues him will come from Jerusalem, and he will turn Israel away from ungodliness. And this is my covenant with them, that I will take away their sins. The day of atonement, they will look upon him. Jesus will return in the second coming. The day of atonement for the Jewish remnant to realize he was the Messiah they killed 2,000 years ago. It will be the day the entire world will come face to face with the Lord God. They will see them with their own eyes. A day of freedom for those who have survived and put their trust in Christ. A day of judgment for those who have denied his free gift, his atoning sacrifice on the cross. For the gates of heaven will be shut. This will usher in the millennial kingdom in which God will tabernacle with his people once again. Today is the day of salvation, folks. You don't want to wait till the end. Eternity is too long to be wrong. Amen? If you do not know Christ, you can know him today. And I'm not talking about knowing that of Jesus and knowing that he was a man, that he walked in the earth. I'm saying like that you know him personally. To know his suffering of what he did on the cross for you and I. His atoning sacrifice, which is forever. To reconcile us back to him, you must A, admit you are a sinner in need of a Savior. There is none righteous, no, not one. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and as a result, the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. That repentance, that change of mind and change of direction, believe in your heart that Jesus is the Lord, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart, where did he say he was going to write the laws on? Your heart. Believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead. You will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. If you would confess me before man, I will confess you before my Father in heaven. Jesus' words were pointed and exact and precise. Romans 10:13, the C of the ABCs of salvation. Call upon the name of the Lord. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you in the mighty name of Jesus. The power of your word, Lord, that was foretold in the Old Testament, a shadow of what was to come and how you fulfilled it. I'm just in awe, Lord. You are amazing. There's none other like you. Father, I ask for strength upon this church body, that they would be bold in proclaiming the truth, a testimony of what you've done in their life with the loss of this world. Help us to be salt and light, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You are dismissed.